Well, it has been a tremendous night, and one of the things that, well, honestly, is favorite from both services for me was the number of children and teens that participated with us. I don't know why, but for me as a pastor, that just makes Christmas all the more special. I also want to do a special call out to two young ladies that also helped us in worship a couple days ago on Sunday, and so Olivia and Hope played with us on the worship, and I have been talking over December to the congregation about Christmas villains. Every good Christmas movie or Christmas story seems to have a villain to it. And tonight we're going to be concluding that. We've covered people like Herod, who is obviously an enemy of the Christmas story. And so we've covered several ones. Tonight we're going to have our last one, and it's going to maybe be a little bit of a surprise to you. Let me start off by just reminding you that God says several times in the scriptures that the way he goes about things is not the way that we might go about things. And Isaiah 55 says it quite well. Here it is. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts," God says, "neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." And we see that play out in the scriptures repeatedly. Let me give you a few examples. We see that play out, for instance, in the Exodus story. The Hebrews are enslaved in Egypt. And God allows his chosen people to go to Egypt and be enslaved there, not something we would ever plan or a story we would ever write, but that's the story God is writing. He chooses somebody like King David. And King David, well, you know, he had a few chinks in the armor. He committed adultery. He even committed murder surrounding that adultery. And we would say, maybe not the guy I would choose for the best king ever in Israel, but God says, that's the guy I choose. And that's the king that's been known to be after my own heart. We even think about the story. Again, this is an Easter story, not a Christmas story. But Jesus is the one who's the Son of God, who goes by the very plan of God to be crucified brutally on a cross. I don't think that would be my plan for my son, but it's God's plan for his. And so we see this idea of God's plan not being our plan play out in the scriptures. And that's a pattern that we see repeating itself. That pattern is also in the Christmas story. And that's what I want to talk to you about tonight. Luke chapter, here it is. "She gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn." That is what we get of the story of Christmas. And I want to really point out one word tonight to you that I think is a very jarring word. And that jarring word is manger. It's a word we don't use very often in our society today. It's an agricultural term. Really, to be truthful, it's an animal husbandry term. So anybody who raises domestic animals would know what a manger is. For the rest of us, we see those very rarely, so we don't really have a clue of what that is. In a word, it is a trough for the feed or the watering of animals. That's what a manger is, and that is the centerpiece of the place where Jesus was laid at his birth. Some of you maybe have seen a manger before, but I have a picture of an ancient manger, and it's where I led a group, and we went to a spot where an ancient manger was, and that manger was probably a couple thousand years old. You'll notice that because it's made of stone, it's not decaying, and it's just used repeatedly. Now it's just in a ruin. But that is the kind of a manger that Jesus was placed in. And it might be a surprise to you that it wasn't wood, but wood, there wasn't a lot of that around this spot in Israel. And so they were really using stones for a lot of their buildings, as well as things like this manger. Now, here's my question for you. If you were going to be helping with a king to be born, would you want that king to be born and placed in a manger? My answer to that is no, that probably if you had a choice, that wouldn't be where you would lay a child that's been born a king. Let me ask you a little bit more personal question. Is that where you would want to lay your baby? And I have been around a lot of young parents who have had babies, and I can tell you the birth of their baby, they're looking at things like the cheeriness of a room, the competency of a staff, whether or not they might have good food, what are their practices, how far is it from home, all of these things go into this massive equation where you decide to have the birth of your baby. And I'm not down on that. I think that's a wonderful thing for parents to do. But God chooses a manger for the birth of his son. And by its very nature, that strips some gears. It's not something that we would necessarily think that we wanted to do. Well, you might be surprised today. You'd be able to say, well, you know, Pastor, you said that there's a villain in this story. And so, again, how are you making your way to a villain? Well, the villain I am making out to be in the story today is the villain of the manger. Because the manger strips gears for us. It's a symbol or it's a scandal. It's not something that we would necessarily plan for ourselves. And so I'm going to cause a particular state of trouble. Something said or done that causes a specific state of trouble. And the problem is that we would never choose that place for our own children. We would not be doing that on our own. But this is what God chooses. It chose. It's something that even Mary and Joseph never would have prescribed or imagined or wanted to necessarily embrace, but it was God's plan for them. And that's why, again, it's an assault to us that God would choose that for his own son. All right, the very first thing that we're going to do as we drill down on this idea of manger is think about the location. And, you know, the location where God chooses is the places where animals live. We might normally call it a barn. And I showed you a picture of the manger. And again, I ask you the question, is that what you would choose for your own child? Would you choose a place that is the spot where animals normally are fed, watered, and are raised? My answer to that is no, you would not choose that because that's not a home, an ancient Israeli home, what it might look like. And it's always built in this courtyard. There's a spot in the back wall there where the family sleeps upstairs, and there's some cooking done both upstairs and down. And then on the left-hand side of that, you'll notice, is the spot where animals were in very close proximity to people, and those would be your farm animals. And that is more or less the manger or the barn portion of the house. But again, my main point in bringing that up to you is it's not the spot in the home, and it's not the spot, you know, where you would necessarily choose for your child to be born, but that's where God chooses for his son to be born. Well, let's think a little bit about visitors. Typically, whenever visitors come to the hospital, the ones who are first to the hospital are gloating grandparents, all right? They're the very first ones to show up, and they are so excited. Following shortly behind them is aunts and uncles, brothers and sisters, neighbors, close friends, and they all want to get a glimpse of the baby. And, you know, I'm big for, amazes me, is the little tiny fingers on a baby and the little tiny fingernails. I just look at that and I'm like, wow, this is just, you know, it's a miracle. I just look at it and I could gaze on that all the time. Well, we think about Mary and Joseph, and they are far from home right now. The whole world has been scrambled because of this census. And so everybody's going to new spots and this way and that, to spots where they've never been before. And they are going to spaces that they didn't imagine that they would be. Who were the first visitors to come to Mary and Joseph? Not friends and family. The first visitors to came to Mary and Joseph were shepherds from the field. And shepherds get this visit from the angels. The angels say, glory to God in the highest. They're singing out an angelic song. And the shepherds say, we got to go check out Jesus because, man, this is a pretty big light show. And this must be something really big that's happening. So they make their way to Jesus. Here's what I want you to hear. The shepherds were not known to have the gun. And I'm sure that for some of them, at least, some of their social interaction represented that, well, they were alone a lot of the time. The other thing that people might notice about them is, well, there weren't many showers on the mountainside. And so, you know, something about their odor maybe preceded them. And so, again, this is a snapshot of the first group of people that come to see Mary and Joseph. And let's face it, it's not a group of people that they know. So they're strangers. I mean, this might be the equivalent. You have a baby, boy or girl, and in the hospital, the first group to visit you are, you know, garbage collectors, for instance. I'm nothing down on garbage collectors, nothing down on shepherds. They work hard. But there are a different class of people, a different group of people. And you, and as Mary and Joseph, you would be surprised if somebody came and they were, you know, stark strangers that wanted to see your baby. And for whatever reason, they oblige. And they let the baby be seen by this group of people that are a strange group of visitors. There's one more thing I want you to see about tonight, and it's the fact that Jesus and groups of people, he is a baby who is viewed as a risk. He has power, or one day will have power. He will challenge the power and challenge the control and reputation of others. And so he is immediately a threat to everybody there. You know, we take great lengths to protect our children. We wouldn't even let them come home from the hospital unless they have a child seat. And so can you imagine your baby is born into the world with a hit on them, which in his essence, what was happening with the baby Jesus. That is a very different way of going about things. And it's a further reminder to us that God's ways are not our ways. That's the environment that God chooses for his son to be born in. So why would God do all this? Why this rough and tumble environment? Why wouldn't God just choose a beautiful birthing spot on the Mediterranean? And he's surrounding Jesus with strumming harps and golden obstacle or objects all around. You know, that would be the environment. And, you know, one of the words that we think about and use at Christmas time is a big fancy word, and the word is incarnation. And the word incarnation means to take on flesh. And so what we're saying is God chooses to come down and take on flesh in the form of Jesus. And that is the way that he comes to literally connect to the world. He comes to reveal himself to the world, to be with the world, to relate to the world. And that's the way that he does it. He has a word, a name. We've sung that many times tonight. And the name is Emmanuel. And every time we sing Emmanuel, we're saying God is with us, or God come be with us is what we're evoking. And that is what God does. So God comes and he comes down to be with us. And it's interesting because, you know, we in many ways, well, we don't necessarily want a God that is going to call challenge upon us. We don't want a God who says to us, you know, take you on a God that would rather say, you know what, I'm just here to make your lives work in every way. I want to give you relationships that work. I want to give you finances. I want to give you success in every way. And we're like, yes, I'll take an order of that. And God says, you know, that's not really what I'm about. I'm about coming and relating to you in the deepest part of your need. And that includes the deepest part of your bentness or your brokenness. And this is a surprise to all of us all the time, but God is a whole lot more interested in our holiness than our happiness. And so that's what is happening at Christmas, is God is coming to say, I am going to come and look very reckless. I'm going to come and look very odd because I'm going to send my son into this environment, but it's the environment that represents really what's happening in the world. The animal trough represents the condition, really, of you and me. And that's why God comes into this world, is to say, I came to get dirty. I came to roll up my sleeves. I came to enter your junk. And past danger, it ends in a cross. And he comes in to be with individuals who need help, who need aid. One of the things that Jesus says is he says, I've come to save sinners. And he uses that word very liberally. And again, that's not a very PC word for us today. Pastor, don't use that word. You might offend some people and, you know, break their self-esteem. Well, Jesus uses that word all over the place. And Jesus says that it's out of the heart that comes wickedness for all of us. It's out of our heart that comes evil thoughts and murder and adultery and sexual immorality and theft and false testimony and slander. And he says, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But here's, if that wasn't bad enough to do some bad things, what really is the truth of our condition is this. We have said, God, you are not the king. And there's one person that we really want to make the king out of everybody else. Guess who that is? Ourselves. That's what all of us are doing, is we're saying, I'm my best king. No, God, you're not that. To literally change and forgive us, but to reorient us from the inside out. And he has to do that by coming to take on flesh. I have something that I would like to give any of you who'd want that tonight. And I have a little, it's a little very easy study. It's based upon one of the stories that Jesus told. And the story that Jesus told is the story of a son who leaves his father and returns home. It's called the story of the prodigal. And if you have never studied the Bible before, you haven't read much of the Bible, this would be the place where I'd start because the story is so riveting. I contend it's the best short story ever written or ever said. And so, again, if you are wanting to know more about Jesus, wanting to learn more about the heart of God, this would be the story that I would encourage you to take. And there's some of these that are right below the Advent table if you want to come and not our ways. And church, we should be thankful for that because his master stroke is much better than we could ever write. This Christmas Eve, would you bow your heads with me and pray? Father, we thank you for Jesus. We need him in every way. And we are praying, Lord, that we might have a greater sense of just who he is and the magnitude of his love, and that this love may overtake us for your glory. I think of some individuals maybe with us tonight that really haven't explored much of Jesus. And I pray that they would have the courage to take those steps forward, the courage to explore what faith in Jesus really is all about, and that you would meet them in that progress. Thank you, Lord, for tonight and all of the things that are ahead of us. We worship you tonight, and all God's people said, amen.